If you were to ask 1,000 Catholics, just survey them, and let's just take 1,000 Catholics in this parish, and I were to ask them, what was the central message of Jesus' preaching? When you distill it all down to one simple teaching, what is it? Right? We should be able to say that. You know, we can bottle it all down, just kind of whittle it all down to one thing. What was the bottom line? Now, you'll get different answers. You'll say, people will say, love one another. Others would say, come and follow me. Others might say, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. Now, all of those things are true. Jesus did say all of those things. You can find it in the scriptures. But the most important and the central and the first thing he says is what we heard in our gospel just now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now think about that. Repent and believe in the gospel. The whole notion of loving one another, loving your enemies, and coming and following Jesus are all predicated on repentance and faith in the gospel. Now it is true, most people probably don't object to the second half. Believe in the gospel. To a man here, we would all agree, we all need deeper faith. And no one would contest that. But the idea of repentance is very unattractive in our day. I suppose it's always been unattractive, but it's particularly unattractive in our own time. Repentance. Now, this is what Webster's Dictionary describes repentance as. First, to feel sorry or contrite for past conduct. Second, similar, to feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for the better. And number three, to remember or regard with self-reproach or contrition. Now, there are two prongs as to why this is a difficulty in the modern age, this notion of repentance. The first is, it requires us to acknowledge sin. This is becoming increasingly less the case among people in the West. So, persons will tell me that they're practicing Catholics. And I say, what do you mean by that? And they say, well, I go to church at Christmas and Easter. That's not a practicing Catholic. Right? And they say, oh, well, I don't believe that I need to come to Mass every Sunday. Even though the Third Commandment says keep holy the Sabbath. Well, you know, the Ten Commandments are just guidelines. They're suggestions. And you can take what you like and do what you want. Yeah, I'm sure that's what Jesus was talking about in the Holy Land 2,000 years ago. Yeah, just do what you like. You know, everyone kind of just get along. This will be fine. You know, I'll suffer and die for that. Okay, that'd be great. Okay. So, one, there's a general lack of recognition of sin in our society. And this happens at many different levels, okay? For some, it's pride. I don't want to admit it. Two, it's rationalization. Well, Jesus knows why I do what I do. Okay? We've got a little private side deal out, worked here on the side, and Jesus and I have an understanding. Okay, and we just kind of have our own little deal going on the side here, okay? You know, no one has to know about that. Or third, people have become so numb to what they do as being sinful, and no one around them is going to point it out, which by the way we have an obligation to do, it's called fraternal correction in Matthew's Gospel, that many people just skate on by. And they delude themselves into thinking, I don't sin. And therefore, because I don't sin, I don't need the sacrament of penance. And that line that Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, well, that's another guideline or suggestion. But I mean, Jesus knows it ain't going to happen with me. So I'm excused. I have effectively absolved myself of my sinfulness and my need to change, to repent, to feel sorry or contrite for what I have done. The other reason why people don't want to do this, the other main reason, is because many persons receive their moral and psychological and spiritual grounding not from the church, number of sources that are non-religious. For example, let's just take, for one person, Dr. Phil. Okay? Or, if you go to Borders and you go to the self-help section, anything from Deepak Chopra to Chicken Soup for the Soul, I mean, this is, or for the newspaper, you know, we have politicians who say that this is what the church teaches, therefore this is what the church teaches, right? People have no authority whatsoever to speak about spirituality. Right? They have no authority whatsoever. But they do, and people like it because it sounds nice. You know, I mean, who doesn't want chicken soup for the soul, I suppose, from time to time, right? So, what does Dr. Phil say, for example? Dr. Phil will tell you, don't think about sin. Because sin is negative. And we all already live in a world that has a lot of negativity in it. And if you think about negative things, this is going to lower your self-esteem. And if you lower your self-esteem, it's going to create despair and doubt, and then you're just going to whittle to nothing. Okay, you need to build yourself up. Sin doesn't, thinking about sin doesn't do that. The Catholic understanding, though, is totally different, is it not? We never understand sin by itself. We don't think about sin in a vacuum. We always have to understand our sinfulness and our need for change in light of the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which vanquished and defeated sin once and for all. And so if you just think of sin as just sort of my own personal neurosis or my own personal problem, without any reference at all to what Jesus accomplished on the cross, you're kind of really missing the boat. You're really missing the boat in a big way, because this is precisely the answer to our sin. The hope given to us by Christ taking our sins upon himself and then dying for them so that we may be free of its bondage. And I know, you know, during this time of year, people complain to me week after week, Father, you talk too much about sin. My response is always the same. It's less. What do you want to talk about? This is what the readings ask us to consider. You know, trust me, there are no warm and fuzzy readings during Lent in the Gospel. Okay? I mean, if we can't reserve this 40 days and 40 nights of repentance, I don't know when we're going to do it. And it's so refreshing, of course, is to see so many people right before Lent tell me, Father, I can't wait for Lent to start. And I say, oh, that's good. I say, Father, I really need it. I really need it. And I pressed once one person one time about this, because I asked him, why do you need it? He said, Father, because I need to repent. I need to change. I've gotten off track. I made resolutions with the new year, the calendar year, to turn a new leaf and to start over. Went and made a good confession, but I've gotten off track already, 3 months into the year. And so I need to resume and to rededicate myself to this. There's one other reason why perhaps I should point out here before moving on to another point in regards to why repentance is so hard for us, even over above the pride, above the self-rationalizations, above the being inured or numbed to our sins. And it was pointed out to me when I was 18 years old by an old Jesuit of happy memory, Father Jean Poirier. Father Jean Poirier was born in French Canada, and he became a Jesuit, and he even did time in prison in China preaching the gospel. He's one of those old school Jesuits, wore the cassock, and he was a tough guy. You know, it's no wonder they used to call the Jesuits the Papal Marines. They were to go to the most difficult and horrible assignments to preach the gospel. And Father Poirier, because of his life experience and his really, really erudite intellect, he was the former Dean of Economics at Georgetown. He said one time, very simply, his homily was only 2 minutes long, and he said at the end, the reason why we don't want to repent is simply because we prefer our sins. We prefer them, and we don't want to admit it. We say intellectually, we want to change, but when it really comes down to it, when it really comes to taking the steps necessary to cooperate with God's grace, he says, you know what? When it really comes down to it, we prefer our sins. Now, why is that? Well, part of it is not our fault. We were born with concupiscence, disordered desires. It's a product of being descendants of Adam and Eve. But even psychologically and spiritually beyond that, there's comfort in our sins. It's safe. We know it. For many of us, it's our default mode. We don't know anything else. We're sometimes afraid of what conversion, preceded by repentance, preceded by humility, might demand of us. It's hard. It just is. And if you've asked anyone who's experienced deep conversion, preceded by repentance, preceded by humility, a recognition of the truth about themselves, they'll tell you it was one of the most difficult things they had to admit about who they had become. And they always see this, not again in a vacuum, but in light of God's perfections. Is it really true that we prefer our sins? Maybe intellectually not. But Father Poirier would contend, and may God rest his soul, he was already a priest 45 years at this point when he preached his homily when I was 18. Maybe he was really right after all. At the end of the day, we do really prefer not to live in the light, but in darkness. And this is, of course, the great challenge for each of us, not just during Lent, but on a daily basis. It's amazing, finally, when we get to that point in our lives, when we do confront the truth and reality about who we are and who we've become. You know, sometimes when priests hear confessions, individual penitents will express horror at their sins, which is good. And a good question to always ask them as a confessor is, you seem very upset by what's happened. And I like to say sometimes, why? Are you that upset? Because this might be an element here that we sort of a springboard for greater interior growth. And they might say, and it's sometimes very much a common response, Father, it's simply because I'm not that kind of person. I committed this sin, but I'm not that kind of person. And then they listen to their words. I'm not that kind of person. To which I always reply, well, maybe you are. Maybe you are. And they say, Father, how can you say that? Well, they're your sins, not mine. Usually the response is laughter. I say, Father, I'm really full of myself, aren't I? I said, well, you say so. Not I. But is it in fact the case that you are that kind of person? Well, when persons confess their sins, I'm not doing a cross-examination in there. They voluntarily tell me what they've done. I'm only asking them to see what they have said in light of the mystery of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That's all. And so you see, it's even in that moment that kind of confession is an immense revelation to the person about who they need to become. Yes, who they have become now, but moving forward, which is really where we need to lead in confession, is what am I going to do now? So my prayer for you, my friends, during this season of Lent, is to have that deep spirit of repentance that Jesus calls us to. The other things that he said are very, very important, but they are predicated on this notion of repenting. To feel sorry or contrite for past conduct, to feel such sorrow for sin or fault so as to be disposed to change one's life for the better, and to remember or regard a past sin with self-reproach or contrition. In the end, of course, if we stop there, then we really haven't quite finished the process, the journey. The next step is not just repentance, but conversion, change, real change, real hope. And it only comes in the shadow of the cross. Let us pray today that as we approach for Holy Communion, for those of us who can, that we will do so with a true spirit of repentance, with an acknowledgement of where we need to be during the season of Lent, and to know that things are all so much better here in front of our blessed Lord, the source of all of our repentance, its goal and final end. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.